All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. So last week we started talking about David, King David, right? The little shepherd boy who became king. And we talked about David's heart. We launched from Acts chapter 13, where it says that God chose David because David was a man after God's own heart. So we talked about David's heart last week, and we talked about the fact that David fulfilled God's purposes for him in his generation. And we sort of ended with that should be our posture, that our heart needs to beat with the heartbeat of God, and that, you know, we are fulfilling God's purposes for us in our generation today. So today I want to talk about, so we're going to have a few weeks in the life of David. We're going to talk about David's low point today. We're going to talk about David's sin next week. And maybe there's another one after that about David's faithfulness. And there's so many things we could talk about when we look at the life of David. So today I want to talk about David's low point. How many of you know sometimes we have low points in our life? So 1 Samuel chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 10 through 15, and then we're going to read a bit of chapter 22. If you're there in your Bible, say amen. So David fled from Saul. Okay, so if you don't know any of the story, I know most do, but somebody probably doesn't. Saul is the current king, and David has been anointed by the prophet to be the king. The problem is the current king by the name of Saul doesn't want David to be the next king. How many of you followed what I just said? Okay? So David is on the run from Saul. So David fled from Saul, and he went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land?" Isn't that funny? The enemies knew that he was the king of the land, but the current king didn't know he was the king. The servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands?" David took these words to heart, and he was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was there, and while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have had to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" Chapter 22, verse 1. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. And all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. All right, so let's review a little bit of the life of David to see where he is now in chapter 21 and chapter 22. So in chapter 16, he's anointed by the prophet to be the next king. But after he's anointed to be the king, he goes right back to tending sheep. You know, we would think of it as a sort of coronation ceremony where the prophet comes and says, "You know, you're the next king," pours oil on him, anoints him, and then he takes the throne. But that isn't the way it works. He's anointed to be king, and he goes right back to tending sheep. Tells you a little bit about David. In chapter 17, he kills Goliath. Remember the giant of a man. David kills him. In chapter 18, Saul, the present king, becomes jealous of David because all the women are singing about David. Saul has slain thousands, but David, tens of thousands. So Saul becomes jealous of David, and he sets out to kill David. In fact, over and over again, he's trying to set up a trap for David to be killed. In fact, David, in one of these stories, David loved Saul's daughter, the king's daughter. So Saul said to him, thinking he's going to get David killed, I could read you all these stories, but how much easier is it for me to tell you these stories, right? So Saul thinks he's going to get David killed because David wants to marry his daughter. So he tells David, he says, "You can marry my daughter if you go and bring me back 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Okay,
It says that in the Bible. Sorry to say that in church, okay? Okay. So David goes out, brings back 200. Little word picture for you there this morning. Chapter 19, Saul tries to kill David again. In chapter 20, David is on the run and he has to leave his best friend. In fact, when you look at David's story up until this point, David, he's gone through a lot. He's suffered a lot of loss. He's had to leave his homeland. He's living life on the run. He's lost now his best friend. His spiritual mentor isn't with him. I mean, David, at this point in his life, I mean, he's suffered a lot of loss. Life has not been that great right now up until this point. So back to our text in chapter 21 and chapter 22. It describes David's condition. Life was insane. He is living in Gath, the enemy's territory. Remember where Goliath was from? Goliath of Gath. So David now, he's on the run, leaves his homeland, leaves his best friend. You know, he's on the run, and now he ends up living in enemy territory in the land of Gath. But even when he gets there, the enemy of his enemy doesn't even like David. Now, David's in a world of hurt here. Even the enemy of Saul doesn't want David around. So he has to act crazy so that he won't get killed. Now, try to imagine with me everything that I just talked about. Life on the run. I can't even imagine what life is like living on the run. You have to be, when you live in life on the run, you have to always be looking over your shoulder, I would think, right? Because, you know, like everybody gets caught. I mean, come on, even Whitey got caught after 16 years of living in California. You know what I mean? Life on the run has got to be difficult because you're always wondering, is this the day that they're going to catch up with me? Kind of a thing. So follow the picture with me. Everybody gets caught. So he's on the run again. I mean, sounds like a Willie Nelson song to me, doesn't it? On the run again, just can't wait to get on the run again. I know it's road, don't try to correct me. I just what I thought of. You didn't appreciate that. I thought that was pretty good. He ends up living in a cave. Now, here's the young shepherd boy that's used to being out in the fields, tending the flock with the sheep, and now he's living in a cave. He must be thinking to himself at this point in his life, I'm the guy who was anointed to be the next king. I should be living in the palace. Why am I in a place like this? Now, when he's in the cave, look at the people that join him there. His brothers join him. All right, you following the story with me? He's on the run, has to act crazy just to save his life, and then he has to be on the run from that place, ends up living in a cave. When he gets to the cave, all these people join him. 400 people join him in the cave. His brothers. Remember his brothers? His brothers were the one, when David came to fight Goliath, they're like, who are you, you little runt, coming out here on the front lines, the battle lines? Go back to dad. Help him cook dinner or something. His brothers join him. What an encouragement that must have been to David to have his brothers there. And then those that were in distress joined David there. And the word means to be under pressure or stress. And then those that were in debt gathered around him. And the word means to have a bunch of creditors. And then those that were discontented gathered around David. And the word there for discontented means to have been wronged or mistreated and are in bitterness of soul. I'm thinking at this point, David is thinking, this can't get any worse. I'm living on the run without my best friend, and my spiritual mentor is not here, and now I'm living with a bunch of broke, bitter, stressed out people. This has to be where the phrase misery loves company came from. I don't know, you've probably figured this out, that, you know, there are just certain people you don't want to be around at certain times. So when you're at your lowest low, I don't think when we're at our lowest low that we want a bunch of broke, stressed out, bitter, disappointed people around us feeding our lowness. Just a thought.
heard, read this story about Fritz Kreisler, Frederick Kreisler. He lived from 1875 to 1962. He was an Austrian-born violinist and composer. And he was one of the most noted violin masters of his day and regarded as one of the greatest violinists of all times. So a high society lady from Chicago invited him to play at an event that she was hosting. So he told her her fee was $3,000. She accepted, but she added this: "Of course, it's understood that you will refrain from mixing with any of my guests." You all right? You following that? Fee's $3,000, but don't mingle with the guests, you low-life hired hand. So he wrote her a note back, and he said, "In that case, madam, the fee will be $2,000. You got it? You got it? Did anybody get it? Okay, you got it. See, there are certain people you just don't want to be around, especially if you're David at a low point in your life, and all of a sudden, the only people that are, nobody around you coming, "Hey, this is going to be okay." You know, bunch of broke, bitter, discontented, in debt people, stressed out people, it says, are gathered around David. So, do you want to know how David is feeling at this point in his life? So I described his situation. Do you want to know how he's feeling? Turn with me to Psalm 142. Here's how David is feeling. Now, Psalm 142 starts off a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. Anybody know what a maskil is? No, most people don't. In fact, nobody's really quite sure. One definition says that it's a Hebrew term of uncertain meaning, which occurs in the heading of six psalms, always in connection with the phrase of David. Suggested meanings include inscription or prayer. Someone said it might be a poem or a song or poem of contemplation. That's probably a pretty good definition. Somebody else said it comes from a root word that means to understand or to ponder. Some translate it as instruction. So here's what I get out of that. So when the title of the psalm says this, a maskil of David, a prayer, I think it's something that David, it's a contemplative thing about David here that he outlines for us in Psalm 142. Now, I'm going to read it to you out of a modern version because I love the way this version reads. Psalm 142, if you're reading out along in a different version, just listen to my words as I read this modern version if you're reading another version. Verse 1, "How I plead with God, how I implore his mercy, pouring out my troubles before him. For I am overwhelmed and desperate, and you alone know which way I ought to turn to miss the traps my enemies have set for me. There's one just over there to the right. No one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit what happens to me. Then I prayed to Jehovah. Lord, I pled, you are my only place of refuge. Only you can keep me safe. Hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so that I can thank you. The godly will rejoice with me for all of your help." So if we were to pull out of that psalm, this maskil of David, how he was feeling, let me give you some descriptive words. This is how David is feeling. Verse 1, "I've got a lot of troubles. Trouble on every side." Verse 3, "I'm overwhelmed." Verse 3 again, "I'm desperate." Verse 3 again, "I don't know which way to turn." Have you ever been like this in life? Overwhelmed with something, not knowing which way to go? Verse 4, "No one cares about me." Verse 4 again, "No one will help me." Verse 6, "I am very low." Verse 7,
I feel like I am in prison. How many of you know that David is not feeling like he's at the top of his game when he writes this psalm? So we described his situation. Now we have described his feelings, how he's feeling when he's in this place. So let's find out what he did when he was in this place. Because what David did is instructive for me and you. When we are low, when we are feeling overwhelmed, when we feel like we're living in the cave of Adullam surrounded by people that don't care about us and they might even be worse off than we are. How many of you are following me this morning? Here's what he did. Go with me to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Notice again the heading in your Bible. It says, a miktam of David when he had fled from Saul into the cave. A miktam. Only six psalms contain this Hebrew word. No, again, no one is quite sure what it means. But all six of these psalms are psalms of lament. All six are linked to David, and four of the six have references to David's struggles with his enemies. One possibility is that the word just introduces the theme of this psalm, which seems likely because all six of them that have this title, have you ever read through that and seen that and said, what is that, a miktam? What is that? All six seem to have the same theme, so maybe that's what it means. But anyway, Psalm 57 tells us what David did when he was in this place. Verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me, Selah. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I'm in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and whose tongues are sharp words. Be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I love the transition that he makes there from one verse to the next, don't you? I'm in the midst of lions, ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp words. Be exalted, O God, among the heavens. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the people. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. Isn't it interesting? He repeats that phrase again. He's talking about the nastiness of those around him, and then he says, be exalted, O God. And then he goes back into it, and he ends with, be exalted, O God. So what did David do when he was in this place? This is very instructive for me and you. Number one, here's what he did. This sounds so simple. Cry unto the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I cry out to God Most High, who fulfills his purpose from me. David is on the run from the king in his own country who wants to kill him. He's on the run from the enemy of the king from his own country. He is surrounded by broke and miserable, bitter, discontented people. Here's what I think. In times like this, all you can do is turn to God and cry out to him. I mean, when there's nowhere else to turn, we have no choice but to cry out to God. We call it prayer. But you know, one of the definitions for the word prayer is just a cry out to God. Do you remember when the two blind men were beside the road and Jesus came down the road? The Bible says what about them? it says that they cried out aloud to the Lord, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." They cried out to the Lord. Listen, in times like this, cry out to the Lord. Now, in times like this, it's not the time for, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." No, in times like this, it's time that we just cry out and pour out our soul before the Lord. Anybody ever been there? Do you know what I mean? Have you ever done it? Just cry out to the Lord, because there's really nowhere else to go. That's what David did. He cried out to the Lord. I don't know if you heard about the guy that went to Echo Point, and he yelled out, "Hello!" And he expected to hear that, you know, "Hello, hello, 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 hello." But instead he heard back, "Your echo is very important to us and will be answered in the order it was received. For quality and training purposes, your echo may be recorded." Aren't you glad that when you cry out to the Lord, we can be sure that he hears our cry? We can be sure of it. Here's what the Bible says. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." I am so glad that we serve a God that actually hears our cry for help. He hears our prayers. Jeremiah 29, "You will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me when you seek me with all, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." So here's what he did in this place. First thing, he just cried out to the Lord. If you're in that place this morning, you're hearing my voice, a very low point in your life, not sure what's going on, listen, do what David did. Just cry out to the Lord. Second thing he did is he took refuge in God. "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Take refuge. Take refuge. What is a refuge? It's a safe place. It's a place that we can go to escape what's happening around us. It's a place of refuge, safety, security. David said, "I take refuge in you, my God." Years ago, one of the guys in our men's group was sharing how he had gone through a depressing time in his life. In fact, he says that he actually lost about a decade of his life in depression. But he said, "This is what got me through." He said, "I would meditate on this verse." And the verse comes from Deuteronomy chapter 31. "Be strong and courageous and do not be terrified. For the Lord your God is with you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. For the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So do not be afraid or be discouraged." You know what this guy in our church that says he lost a decade of his life because of depression, and what got him through was meditating on that verse? You know what he was doing? He was taking refuge in the Lord. Because where he was living at, this place of depression, was not a nice place. But what it got him through was putting himself in that place of refuge under the wings, the shadow of the Lord Almighty. How many of you hear me this morning? Third thing we see here in the text is that David began to speak in faith. He began to believe and speak in faith. He believes that God is going to bring him out. Here's what he says: "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. For in you my soul takes refuge, and I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings." But notice these next four or five words: "I will take refuge under the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." You know what he was saying in those five words? Until the disaster has passed. You know what he's saying? I know that this thing is going to have an end. You ever been in a situation where we're so miserable and you thought it was just never going to get, it was never going to end? David says in faith believing, he's believing it and he's saying it, this thing is going to come to an end. Like, the guy who lost a decade of his life to depression, put himself under the shadow of the wings of God, knowing that God was going to bring him through. Somebody say amen if you hear me this morning. So believe and begin to speak in faith. Begin to put your hope in the Lord. Rabbi Hugo Grin used to tell of his experiences in Auschwitz as a boy. And food supplies were meager, and the inmates took care to preserve every scrap that came their way. But when the festival of Hanukkah arrived, Hugo's father took a lump of margarine, and to the horror of young Hugo, he used it as fuel for the light that would be lit for the festival. When he was asked why'd you take this margarine? We're saving every scrap. We're starving to death. Why did you take that margarine and use it for fuel for the lamp? His father replied, "We know that it's possible to live for 3 weeks without food, but without hope, it's impossible to live properly for 3 minutes." David put his hope in the Lord. I don't know if you remember the story, but as Vice President George Bush, he represented the U.S. at the funeral of Leonid Brezhnev. Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. Anybody remember this story? I remember this story. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope. You remember who he was? The former leader of the Soviet Union. Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. This is the former Soviet Union, remember? There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life, and that life was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross, and that the same Jesus might yet have mercy on her husband. Hope. David put his hope in the Lord. I love what Job said. You remember Job? Misery. Life was miserable. Lost everything. But Job says in the midst of all that, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, I will see God. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God." Hope. Everybody say hope. David put his hope in the Lord. Next it says here in the text that David believes the purposes of God for his life will be fulfilled. How many of you think God has a purpose for you? Okay, all of you that couldn't say amen or raise your hands, we need to have a talk, okay? How many of you, let me ask the question again. How many of you believe God has a purpose for you? Okay? He does. If you don't know it, you need to know it. God has a purpose for you. I cry out to Most High, to God, who fulfills his purpose for me. He must have been thinking when he said those words about the time that Samuel the prophet came to his house looking for the man that God would call to be the next king. David is out tending sheep. They had to send for him. But when he comes in, Samuel anoints him to be the king. When David said this, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose to me." David had to have been remembered the time that the prophet came and anointed him to be king. You know, I just marvel at David here in this psalm. When I picture his life, what it must have been like, and that I see his faith, that he is still clinging on to the fact that God has a purpose and a plan for his life, even when it looked at its worst. Next, we see that he believes that God will send him help from heaven. He sends help from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. Selah. God sends his love and faithfulness. I love the Selah in the middle. Have you ever read through the Psalms and you come to this little thing? It's usually off to the right of the paragraph. You know, it'll go through a few verses. Then off to the right, it'll say Selah. S-E-L-A-H. Selah. You know what that word means? It means to pause and refrain. Stop and think about it. Pause and refrain. David says he sends help from heaven and he saves me. Selah. Think about it. David is saying, there's a God who is in heaven who is going to send me help. How many of you know sometimes in our humanness we come to the end of ourselves? Unless you happen to be God. You heard about the guy who thought he was wanted to announce to everybody that he was God? You heard about this guy? Yeah. He won a case against the Kentucky Department of Transportation just this past month, February of 2020. He sued the state for not permitting him his requested license plate, which read, "I'm God. I'm God." Okay, so for everybody else in the world except for this guy, who is not God, there are times that we come to the end of ourselves and we have nobody else to turn to but God. But David, when he's crying out to God, he's saying, "I know there is a God in heaven." In other words, a powerful God who can overrule and overwrite whatever it is I'm going through. David confesses his love and faithfulness, the love and faithfulness of God. He sends help from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends, there's Selah, and God sends his love and faithfulness. His love and faithfulness. There are two things that you should never doubt about God. Number one, his love. I know that probably all of us at some point in time have said to God, "God, do you love me? Because if you love me, why does it look like this?" But there are some things that we need to settle in our heart that we know for sure, and that is the love of God. All we have to do is look at the cross and know the love of God. That God sent his own son because of his love for us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you are doubting the love of God this morning, I want you to know that all you have to do is look at the cross and know the love of God. Don't look at circumstances, look at the cross. So David is confessing the love of God and the faithfulness of God. How many of you know that if there's anything we should know about God, it's his love and his faithfulness? Because he is a faithful, faithful, faithful God. All through Scripture, we see the faithfulness of God. He confesses the love and the faithfulness of God. Next, we see in the text, am I losing you? See this in the text? That David begins to speak to himself. Here's what it says, verse 8. "Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn." All right, let me read the Living Bible of that verse. Here's what it says. "Rouse yourself, my soul. Arise, O harp and lyre. Let us greet the dawn with song." In other words, David is speaking to himself and saying, "Wake up." The sons of Korah, in another psalm, said a similar thing. They talked to themselves. "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him. My God, my soul is downcast within me, and therefore I will remember you. So a couple of times in there, the sons of Korah, when they're writing this psalm, they're saying, wake up, O my soul. Why are you so downcast? Have you ever just been in a bad mood and you don't even really know why, and you just had to tell yourself, look at yourself, why am I like this today? There's no reason for me to be like this today. That's what the psalmist is doing. That's what David is doing. That's what the sons of Korah. Wake up. Why are you like this? Why am I so downcast? Put your hope in God. He begins to speak to himself positive things. I loved this. How many of you read the, how many of you read this? Isn't this a great thing, by the way, this little devotional thing? It's such a great thing. Did you read yesterday's? It was so good. If you didn't read it, let me read it to you. The thought patterns you establish put you on autopilot. This is medically proven, by the way. We make channels in our brain. So the thought patterns you establish put you on autopilot. This means when specific situations arise, you're pre-programmed to respond in a certain way. Sometimes that's a good thing, like automatically distancing yourself from danger. Other times, you need to interrupt your autopilot function and stop your mind from going the wrong direction. For example, maybe you've spent years dreading holiday celebrations with extended family. This year, you can choose to think, it's not my favorite activity, but I'm going to look for something good in each one of my relatives. Or maybe you've developed a habit of complaining and feeling overwhelmed each month when the bills arrive. Instead, you can choose to think, I'm going to pay as much as possible on these, and little by little, I'll get out of debt. Or maybe you don't like your job, your boss, or the people you work with. If so, you have a choice. You can be negative and critical or say, I'm glad I've got a job. Many people don't. I'm going to do my best every day and believe God to give me favor with my boss. My work environment may not be ideal, but I'll do my part to make it pleasant for myself and those around me. I'd like a raise, so I'll work hard to earn it. Instead of reacting to the first thoughts that cross your mind, retrain your mind one thought at a time to think differently. It takes a little work. But when you think God's thoughts, he becomes your partner in accomplishing whatever you need to accomplish. That was so, so good. And it's medically proven that that is the case. Lastly, let me say this. David ends with worship. He says, be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the people, for great is your love reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. David ends this psalm. If you were able to stay with me through this sermon today, I pray that you could. When David is at his lowest, lowest point, when he is feeling miserable, as we read from the Psalms, when David writes this psalm, he explains, he basically puts an outline down there for us of what he did to get out of that place, how he got through it and out the other side, and he ends with worship. Here's what I think. Sometimes worship is the most difficult thing to do, especially when life around you is just really crappy. Sometimes worship is so hard to do. If you can't do it on your own, have Matt come to your house and play the piano for you. Just put on some worship music. Just put on some worship music, and you will be amazed at just how worship permeating your house, your home, your car, on the job if you are able to. You will be amazed at how worship will just begin to transform the environment that you're in, even if it's miserable. David worked all these steps. If you're in that place this morning, work some of those steps. Retrain your mind. Speak positively and confidently about God. Act in faith. Stand on His word. How many of you hear me this morning? Say amen. Let's stand together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. That when we look at the life of David, this thousands of year old story, that it applies to us today. So Lord, I pray for those who might be feeling somewhat, maybe not entirely, but somewhat the way that David is feeling. Lord, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will go and visit them and minister to them. And Lord, that you would give them the courage they need, Lord, to cry out to you and worship you and retrain their thoughts and to speak and act in faith. Help us, O Lord. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. I love this part. May the Lord turn his face toward you. If you're downcast this morning, may the Lord turn his face toward you. And may the Lord give you peace. And everyone said together, amen. 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 God bless everybody.